for tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903. Friday afternoon, December the 31st, 2004, Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Before, Derek Prince calls it God's atomic bomb. And I have written permission from Derek Prince Ministries to distribute this without cost. I don't claim credit for it. And it's something that you should memorize, so you can quote it to the devil. You got to believe it, of course. And you quote it to him. And you need to read around it. You know, you need to read all the context so you understand the context it's in. And it says, Revelation 12:11, they, the believers on earth, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Let's look at the context of that. I think that that's an interesting thing. I went over this with the men earlier while we were praying for Rachel. God was very gracious. Rachel was getting much better. It only lasted about 20 minutes, maybe 30. Looking at Revelation 12, we're starting with verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was place found any longer in heaven, for them in heaven. So that great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world, who was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. That is a prophetic utterance. I want you to know that's prophetic. Let's look at that. Start back. Who is Michael? Where else is Michael spoken of in the Bible? Who is he? I can't hear anybody. Nobody knows. Nobody has any idea who Michael is. Okay, he's an archangel. That's right. Okay. Where does it say that in the Bible? Daniel chapter 10. It said, Michael, one of the chief princes. And the word prince is principality. In the Greek, it's archos. That's where we get the word archangel. One of the chief, and it's one of the principalities spoken of in Ephesians 6:12. Okay, so Michael is one of the chief angels. And he had a bunch of angels with him. We don't know how many. And they were fighting the devil and his bunch in heaven. Right? And the devil was cast out. And when the devil is cast out of heaven, it says, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast out. And how was he cast out? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now remember, can angels plead the blood of Jesus? Huh? Why not? Where does it say in the Bible? All right. Hebrews 2. You know, it's important that you know chapter and verse. Because unbelievers are going to ask you. And the demons will ask you too. Okay? It's Hebrews 2:16. For he, that's Jesus, indeed, does not give aid to angels, but gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't die for angels. He didn't die for the devil and his bunch. He died for the sons of Adam.
And so?
The angels can't plead the blood. And they don't have a testimony. Only believers have a testimony before God. And so to be cast out, they had to, number one, hear the testimony of them. And so this is a prophetic utterance. Satan is still there. He changes himself. Paul says he changed himself into an angel of light. Where does he say that? He changed himself into an angel of light. He says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I remember this little girl one time asked me, she says, does Satan still have access to God? It's chapter 4, verse 14, I'm sorry. 11:14. I said, yes. He changed himself to an angel of light and goes before God and accuses you. And what's that? So he hadn't been cast out yet. He won't be cast out till we pray for it. God's will not come to pass until believers on this earth pray for it. That is going to come to pass. That's going to come to pass. He's going to be cast down, and an angel is going to take him, is going to haul him to the abyss with a big key and throw him down in there and lock it up. For 1,000 years. That's what the book says. I believe it. And then there's not going to be any demonic influence. It's just going to be me, myself, and I that you're going to have to stand against. And then when the devil comes back, great number of people are going to fall and revile and rile up in rebellion against God. That's inconceivable to me, but it's going to happen. Because they're selfish people in this world. They're people who think only themselves. Selfish. Me and mine. And they're quite frequently good religious people. You met one. His name was Brother Pittman. He was a Baptist preacher. He took foster kids into his home. He said he knew there was a devil because he said, I've forgotten how many foster kids he took into his home. But he took in abused children. He'd been sexually abused. Into his home. But his heart wasn't right before God for it. It was for him and for his family. His pride. You need to search your heart and say, God, why am I doing this, Lord? Is this for my glory or your glory? Okay. Ephesians 1:7. It says, through the blood of Jesus, all my sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1:6 says, he has been made you accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. That word redemption means ransom paid in full. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. That's a free gift. I asked what grace was today, and people said, you ask such hard questions. Well, we all talk about grace, but what is grace? God's free gift of unmerited favor to the undeserving and the ill-deserving. You see, we deserve death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death, but he gave us life. Not because we deserved it. I don't want justice. I want grace. I don't want justice. I want grace. And so, his grace, it's a grace gift, forgiveness of sin. You have to ask for it. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses is in the continuing phase. It is the continuing, it's a continuing process. That is, as much as you're walking in the light and having fellowship one with another. If you're in unity with the Christians around you, your husband and are you in unity with your wife? Are the two of you walking together in unity? Or is there division between you? Is there backbiting and envy and jealousy and rebellion, bickering? You got those things. You ain't walking in unity and the blood of Jesus ain't cleansing you. That sound hard? True. Most powerful cell in the world is a man and his wife walking in unity. In one accord. The word says that when two are gathered together or called together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And they can ask anything in my name. It'll be done for them. What does anything cover? I mean, what doesn't anything cover? I mean, you can ask anything. As long as you are in one accord in the Spirit, with the Spirit. You are praying according to the other, the verse, the, praise your Lord Jesus. Companion verse to that's in 1 John chapter 4, what it says, we know that when we ask according to the will of God, He hears us, and if He hears us, we'll have what we ask for. In Isaiah chapter 45, it says, concerning, let's see, let's turn there. Because this is a very powerful intercessory verse. I was going to talk a lot on intercession, but somehow I didn't get there. I'm going to give a in-depth study on intercession at Chris Simpson's on this on March the 6th on intercession and curses. Okay. Concerning, look at Isaiah 45:11. Hold up your hands when you got it. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, asked me of things to come concerning my son. And concerning the work of my hands, you command me. You command me, God said. He says, you ask me of things to come. And concerning my sons, that's you. What's coming for me, Lord? I'll show you. And then you command it to happen. What did he say? He says, my will is not going to come to pass until you command it. That's the reason intercession is so important. If you don't know what to pray for, there's a Spirit will give you utterance. In Romans 8 it says, you don't know what to do, pray in tongues. Because when you pray that way, you're praying according to the will of God. Paul says, I thank God I pray more in tongues than all of you. When I'm driving, I used to drive long distances and I daydreamed. I built all kind of castles in the air. Solved all kind of problems. I was always the hero, you understand. God showed me how that opened me up to the devil. Now, I pray in tongues. I turn scripture on and listen to it, pray in tongues. And I think about my family and my children. I think about people that have come to me for prayer. I think about, just say, God, just show me. And I just pray. If I'm in there by 11 hours, I've got at least 10 hours of prayer. Just to sit and intercede according to the will of God. Just praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. Okay. Okay. Through the blood of Jesus, I'm justified, made righteous, just as I've never sinned. Much more now, Romans 5:9. Much now, I'm justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. The word justified there is a legal term. Means you've been tried in the ecclesiastical court in heaven and been declared not guilty by the blood of Jesus. Declared not guilty. Jesus says you aren't guilty. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore Jesus also, He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Why did He suffer outside the gate? Why was He outside the gate? What does being outside the gate got to do with a sin offering? I can't hear. I see somebody saying something. That's right. Sin offering was burned outside the camp. And He was our sin offering. He was our scapegoat. And He was our sin offering. And so He suffered without the gate. And He made you holy. He made you holy. You're a holy vessel. Sanctified, set apart for God. Saint means holy one. To be sanctified means to be made holy. Okay. And the last one is, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I like to add 1 Peter 1:19. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your elders with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. So you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So your body is not your body. You can't do what you want to with it. It belongs to God. He has redeemed it. He paid for it. It's His. Satan, you have no place in me, no power over me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And consequently, You need to keep that with you. Now, if, you know, people, you say, what do I have to do to stay? What do I have to do, Lord, to keep the demons out of me? You know, cast them out is one thing. Keep them out is something else. Well, a lot of ways to teach it. You don't open yourself to the devil. You walk with Jesus Christ. And to walk with Him, you need to cultivate a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you do this, He sends His Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit to you. Now, the Holy Spirit does not come on His own authority. Now, this is a personal thing with me. I hear people invite the Holy Spirit. I hear people glorify you, Holy Spirit. And you won't find that in the Bible anywhere. He says He does not come on His own authority. He proceeds out of the Father, and He is sent by the Father and by Jesus. Now, He says you don't grieve Him. You don't willfully sin and grieve Him. Because when you grieve Him, you grieve Jesus. You grieve Jesus, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't insult Him. You insult Jesus, you insult the Holy Spirit. I mean, He is Jesus' representative. And Jesus, I told you the story about, praise you, Lord God. I told you the story about hurting my mother. Did I tell that story in here? You know, I told you a story about having the camp house, you know, and this young lady was coming to town who was had a problem being sexually promiscuous, you know, and it was a nymphomania. And she'd been there the summer before, and these four boys had used her rather extensively, and she was coming back to visit her aunt again, and she was coming to town, and everybody had heard about it. And I had access to a camping house, and I was younger than them, but nevertheless, I was going to be included if I would get access to the camping house. I was young and unsaved, and it sounded like a good way to spend the weekend. And the next thing I knew, they told me there were 15 boys involved. They'd invited a lot of people. And I thought, you know, we'd never in the world be able to keep it a secret that there's 50. I thought maybe it'd be, you know, it could stay quiet if there was only four or five people, but 15 people? And so I got out of it. I made up a story. I made up a story, and I just told them that, you know, that I'd lost my key to the camp house. I couldn't get in. But the thing that really bothered me was that I didn't want to stand in front of my mother and have her cry and look at me and say, Billy, how could you hurt me like this? And see that hurt look on her face. And I'd have to stand there for 20 minutes while she told me how badly she was hurt. And I knew. And I couldn't do it. I just could not, as badly as I wanted to. I'm young. I couldn't do that. I couldn't hurt her. I couldn't do that. And that is, Jesus wants you to love Him that much that you don't sin because you don't want to hurt Him or insult Him. That's all He says. That's what I want you to do. I just want you to love me as much as I love you. I want you to know who I am and what I did and that I loved you. I did this out of love. Because I loved you so much. While you were yet a sinner, I came and died for you. That you would not have to go to where the devil's going. He's still going down there. He's still judged. He was rebellious, and he's still going down there. But you are not. You were rebellious. But I have forgiven you. I chose you. And I died for you. That's how much He loves you. And so you say, God, and it's Chris said, you don't look at the law, you look at grace. When you're tempted, what do? You go to the throne of grace and say, God, give me the strength. Give me the strength not to do that. Not to do that. You said, I won't be tempted without you giving me a way out. And so you don't. There are lots that I can sit and read all kind of legalism to you on what you're not supposed to do. Okay? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say to you, cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit so He can prick your conscience. And you do that by loving God.
I don't think anybody in this room has ever heard me say, come Holy Spirit. Now, I know people who've had said, come Holy Spirit, and all kind of things, have wonderful things happen. God is perfectly, He's gracious and merciful, and He can do what He wants to do. And if He wants to touch you, He will. And if He sees that, He will still, because He wants to touch you. He wants to meet your need. He wants to meet you where you are. He wants to meet you where you are. Now, the hardest thing to stand against is pride, because pride is so seductive. Religious pride is so seductive. And religious pride will keep you in rebellion, will make you bitter, angry, will open the door for all kind of infirmity spirits to come in, all kind of bondage spirits to come in. And it will seduce your mind so you can't see it at all. And you get angry at God because you feel like you're doing everything right and God ain't doing His part. And you blame God. You say it's God's fault, not God's fault. And you have to say, oh God, touch me. Open my eyes that I can see. I see lots of people who are in bondage to religious pride. And what opens the door to the demonic? Pride brings rebellion. You know, I read that to you. I showed it to you in Nehemiah when we talked about the Antichrist anointing, the false anointing. But what's the false anointing? It's something besides the Holy Spirit. A lot of people moved by spirit that's not the, they think it is the Holy Spirit. I had this lady I knew, mightily used of God, had a ministry to women. I mean, it just had great miracles. But she got lifted up in pride. Jezebel came in. Well, she was already there, I think. I won't go into the history. But she began to speak to this woman. And she wound up by telling her that God had raised her up as a prophet. And she went to fast for 3 weeks, and she came in, and she finally culminated by coming to the pastor and had a prophecy written out, and said, she told him that God had raised up as a prophet, and this was the prophecy for the church. This is the first part. When you do this, I'll give you the rest of it. Pastor came and asked me about it. I said, I told you 6 months ago that she was listening to Jezebel, and you wouldn't believe me. He said, well, we got a book on Jezebel. So I gave him Jim Cross' book and Steve Bell's book out of Win Worley. And he said, my gosh, that's just what she's doing. And she came to me and she said, am I in deception? I said, yes. And I left town and the elders all met with her, and they met with her, and she confessed that yes, she was, and she repented and she asked forgiveness. And on the way home, the devil spoke to her and said, they're going to steal your ministry. They put you under witchcraft. You're going to have to give up your ministry. You can't be the prophetess for Women's Aglow anymore. You won't be able to teach your Bible study and prophesy to groups. Said, you know I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm raising you up for a special anointing, and they are persecuting you because you're a woman. She renounced it all and declared she's going to split the church. I told the pastor, I said, don't you defend yourself. You let the Holy Spirit defend you. I'll tell you which families will leave. I named the four families. And I said, now, don't you say anything. Don't you defend yourself. You let the Holy Spirit defend you. So we went to men's meeting, and some of the men began to cry and ask the pastor what was going on. And I just sat down. I said, now, pastor really can't get up and talk about this, but I can. I can. I said, she is in rebellion. She has a Jezebel spirit. If you let her pray, I said, all that's in her is rebellion and pride. You let her pray for your wives, I can assure you all they're going to get is Jezebel, rebellion, and pride out of her. If that's what you want in your wives, let her go. Let her pray for them. They took me at my word. She eventually came to me a long time ago now and asked what she should do. She got very ill. And I told her, if she wanted prayer and wanted God to heal her, then she had to get up. Her confession of sin must be as wide as the ministry under which she gave it. Go to the church and get up before the church and confess his sin. I'm not going to do that. Stay sick. I've never seen or heard from her again. I don't know what happened. I just cried over it. God gave me a vision as to what was going to happen. I wept for a week after I saw the vision. Because they were friends of mine. I knew them real well. You know? And I just wept because of spiritual pride will kill you. What do you do with spiritual pride? You lay before God. You question your motives for doing things. Does it lift me up or does it lift Jesus? Who's getting the predominance? Is it me and my ministry or is it Jesus Christ? Are you willing to sit back and let somebody else get the... Or you always insist on top billing? Are you willing to go someplace and minister that can't afford to pay you? Or are you going to always insist that you have this big fee so you can have a nice Cadillac to drive in? Stay at the Hilton in a big room. Yeah? Have the usher, have the stretch limousine with a private chauffeur come by and pick you up to haul you over to the auditorium. You can't ride in taxi cab. You're too good for that. You think I'm kidding you now? I see all of these things. God bless America. Lord, I thank you, Lord God. And so, then you look at the flesh. Watchman Nee's got a book over there called Salvation of the Soul. I recommend all of you. It's good recommended reading to you. On crucifying the flesh. Called Salvation of the Soul. It's a good book. It's one of the best ones I've found. On crucifying the flesh. Dying to self. You won't die to self. Uncrucified flesh is always legal grounds for demons. It brings in religious pride. When you walk in freedom, now there are a number of things that you need to do. You need one. You need to have a regular time fasting and prayer. You need to fast. Have a regular day that you fast. And between you and God, exactly how much you fast. I've seen all kind of, again, legalistic things on what you do to fast. Daniel ate vegetables. He didn't eat any meat. He didn't eat any sugar. He ate vegetables. Okay? The Catholics used to require you not to eat any meat on Friday. Just eat fish. Some people don't eat breakfast and don't eat lunch, but eat supper. You know, breakfast, it comes from the word break the fast. So you fasted for 12 hours. From supper till daybreak, you haven't eaten. And you break the night fast in the morning when you eat. That's the reason they call it breakfast, breaking the fast. Okay. Now you can forego breakfast and lunch and eat supper. Or you can forego three meals and not eat all day. Now, I fasted an extended length of time we were in a spiritual battle. And my nurse came to me, and I worked every day, and I didn't eat anything, just drank water. And my nurse came to me and said, "You know that your breath will wilt a flower?" What do you mean? She said, "You got any idea how bad your breath is, and you breathing on these people?" And so I was walking around like an alcoholic, you know, turning my head this way. I don't want to breathe on anybody. And so I found that if I... drank three glasses of skim milk a day, my breath doesn't get bad when I fast. So I drink when I'm fasting, I drink 3 8-ounce glasses of skim milk a day. Instead of water, instead of orange juice, I drink skim milk, which has the same number of calories. But it keeps my breath from turning bad. And but if fast, you should have a time in which you tell your body it's not going to eat. It's going to line up with the Word of God. You're going to obey, body. I'm putting you under submission. And you don't eat. Even though you might be hungry. Don't eat. Now, first time you do, it's tough. I mean, first time I fasted 3 days, man, I thought, oh, God, I got a pounding headache. And I had all kinds of problems.
So I wouldn't recommend to you, you're going to do a three-day fast, start with. Try fasting one day, one meal. Then fast two meals. But you should have a routine of fasting and denying yourself. That's the first thing. Second thing is you need to have a routine of reading your Bible. Don't say I'm going to read the Bible an hour every morning. You start off, so you're going to read a chapter. Half a chapter. 10 verses. 5 verses. But get up and do it. Set the clock 30 minutes early, 15 minutes early. Get up and do it. Every day. Whether you feel good or not. If you got something special, you got to get it. Sit it earlier. Set it 15 minutes before. Give yourself 15 minutes time to sit up and sit down and read the Bible. I get up every morning at 4:30. I used to milk cows when I was a kid. And we would milk the cows at 4:30. I get up every morning to milk the cows. I go down to the health club and lift weights every morning. Every morning. And then I come back here at 6 o'clock. And I pray till 8 o'clock. I'm here every morning at 6. That's my life. My life is in a session. I don't expect y'all to do that because God hadn't called you to do that. That's what I'm called to do. And brag about it. That's just my life. And then I spend the rest of the day writing a book and go to bed at 8:30 at night. Well, it depends on what time you go to bed, you know. When I was a little kid and things were sort of tight and didn't want the electric bill to be very high, you went to bed early. You didn't burn them electric lights. You went to bed early. You got up in the morning early. We went out and milked cows in the morning and went to school. On Thursday night, we got to listen to the Hound of the Baskervilles. It was mystery theater, and the one I remember the most is the Hound of the Baskervilles. We sat up and listened to that old radio. But basically, so you get up every morning and read your Bible, and then you pray. Make a list of your family. Make a list of your family and claim them for salvation. You know, you pray for the president. The Bible says pray for the president. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for your family. Pray for the president of Congress. Spend 10 minutes. If you don't do anything else, just read the list. I pray for President Bush. Bring him to salvation, Lord. Give him wisdom. I pray for all the senators. And pick out one. I pray for Edward Kennedy every morning. And God will bring him to salvation. And Barney Frank. I pray for Barney and ask God to touch Barney's life. Pray for the governor of the state. And then pray for your boss. God, you know, have the job. Pray for the boss. That he'll come to salvation and know Jesus. You can pray for Brother Glenn and me too if you want to. And Patty and Kevin and Ronnie. We all appreciate your prayers. Amen. That your God will touch us. Bring us closer to him. Open our eyes that we can see him. I mean, just make a little list there and just sit down and pray for him. Every day. I got my list. I pull it out and I pray for it every day. Prayer is a lifestyle. How many of y'all would not get up and go to work without brushing your hair? Or brushing your teeth? Or brushing your hair? Taking a bath and putting a little deodorant on, you know, a little perfume. Prayer should be at least that important. Every day. Reading the Bible. Every day. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And then, try to live in peace and harmony with all people. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. And the peace of God will be with you. When you get stressed out, assail the throne of grace. It says in Hebrews, therefore coming boldly to the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. Help! And pray in tongues. Stay away from fantasy. Daydreams. You know why football is so important? Sports are such an important thing in this country today. Y'all ever wonder what motivates sports so that they can pay a football player $15 million a year? Huh? A basketball player, $15 million a year, give him a 5-year contract worth $75 million. Huh? To chase a little piece of
leather field ball down a little field, and get out there and try to kill each other. I mean, honey, you got 500-pound men or 300 or 400-pound men running at each other as hard as they can, hitting just as hard as they can. What motivates people to support that? Now, I tell you, the American people support it. That's the only way they get the money. The advertisers buy time because people will buy their products for supporting it. Fantasy. People can look at that. It's like the gladiators, the circuses that the Romans had. When the gladiators fought, that's the modern gladiators. They can look at that and they don't think about their problems. They don't have to worry about their fears. They can push that fear down. They can live in a make-believe world. They can think about that all the time. They don't think about it. They don't think about their problems. And they can think about, they can identify with that player. I was a football player, man. I could have done that if I had just had an opportunity. I am grateful for girls' sports. I am grateful for girls' sports. I used to have beautiful young ladies come into my office, but they were big. And they won't be little. But God didn't make them little. And they were going to lose weight, so they'd be little. They thought they were ugly. And being big had advantages. And that child is no longer bulimic, no longer dissatisfied, fearful that she won't be accepted or loved, fearful she's going to be rejected, and fall into all kind of traps because of that. I'm grateful for girls' sports. But I just want you to know, fantasy, let's look at fantasy. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. See what fantasy will lead you into. Remember, fantasy is idolatry because you become God in your fantasies. You get to control the situation. You get to decide what's going to happen. You get to decide who's going to be rewarded and who's going to be punished. You're God. You are in charge. You get to make the rules. You're the boss. Let's look at Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You become God yourself. And then they birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Well, maybe the folks on the sports screen don't look quite like that. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator, worship themselves. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature, and the man leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one for another, men committed with men committing shameful and receiving themselves a penalty of their due error. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things that aren't fitting, being filled with all Naaman's description of the perverse spirit of perversion, the perverse spirit, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, strife, evil-minded, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, disconcerting, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving to death, not only do they do the same, but approve of those who do them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. And he goes on talking about people who judge. You become very judgmental also. That's what fantasy leads you to. You become God. Idolatry, and it opens you. Now, not everybody's got all those things, but you just look at some of those qualities, and those are things that you want in yourself or in your children. For remember this, when you come into idolatry, the curse goes four generations.
When you sit there and fantasize in idolatry and you become the God, you curse yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. Thank God Jesus died on the cross to break the curse of the law, so that curse doesn't have to go down through our children. I thank you, Lord God, that for my that my children don't have to pay for my fantasies. I thank you, Lord. That's daydreaming, people. And that's the most one of the most common escapes. Daydreaming. And then you can get into all sorts of things. A very common thing today is if you don't watch television and the football games, you watch the pornography. Oh, you know, you look at that beautiful arch, you see. Look how they look at that beautiful body. See how they pose that. Look at the lighting on that. Man, isn't that artistic? That's what they said in the court now. Yeah, that's a freedom of expression. You know, Greek logic came out of a heathen nation. The devil's a very reasonable, logical fellow. But I've seen lots of men get trapped in pornography talking about the beautiful art that they're looking at. You didn't see many women trapped in pornography, but that's not true anymore. Women got trapped in pulp novels of explicit in which they explicitly describe sexual acts. Pulp books. But that's not true anymore. Praise your Lord God. And so you stay out of fantasy. Daydreaming. And I want to show you one more thing here. I want you to open your Bibles. I may have gone through this with you once before, but we'll do it again. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2:11. When you get there, hold your hand up. Okay? Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What does that word device mean? What? No, not this one. That's another place. That's in Ephesians. This is logical thoughts. That's what it means. Logical thoughts. Now look down at, come on over to 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 3. You'll see the same word used again. For if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That word, minds, same word, thoughts, logical thoughts. The devil put logical thoughts in your mind. Let's go on over here to 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? Somebody tell me what a stronghold is. That's right. It's a redoubt, a fortified position. It's where a demon dwells in your body. It's protected by armor. I told you to get Jim Lowry's tape on the armor, because that's the armor that he puts up around. That's that fortified position, to understand how to attack that fortified position. Okay. Pull down that stronghold. Casting down imaginations and every thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. And there it is again. That same word used over there in 2:7 and 4:4. Thoughts. Logical thoughts. Taking every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, where in the Bible does it say the devil can put something in your mind? John chapter 13, verse 2. The supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That heart means mind. There it is, right there. The devil put it in his mind. And he's still alive and well today in doing that. Okay? And so here we have thoughts. Well, where do thoughts come from? You are driving from here home. and a thought comes into your mind. Okay? Thought comes into your mind. Where'd it come from? What are the possible sources that that thought could have? First is, you decide to think about it. Huh? That's the first, that's the most logical. You decide to think about it. But you didn't decide to think about this. You were just driving home and this thought popped up in your mind. Now, where did it come from? Where?
The evil one.
The evil one. Okay. Now, let's stump. What are the sources that he can use? Huh? Familiar spirit. Okay. He can have a familiar spirit put that thought in your mind. All right. That's one. What's another source? Imagination. Come out of your soul. Out of your vivid imaginations, out of your soul. Glorify your that soul, that selfishness. Your selfish soul. Okay?
What?
That's self. That's just imagination. Okay? Now, you have something dwelling in your flesh called sin. And it's called the deceitful lust of the flesh. Okay? And it will put thoughts in your mind. Why am I being so picky here? Because you deal with each one of these differently. Each one of these you deal with differently. And there's one other place that something can rise up out of him, knowing from the Holy Spirit. But normally it does not start as a thought in your mind. But he can bring it to mind. He can bring a scripture to mind. Sometimes, yesterday I was ministering and he suddenly put it all, suddenly I just knew. I had on just a knowing, I just knew. I got a revelation. Knew it. Just startled me. And I shared it. It's talking about ministering to children. I got a revelation yesterday. And I shared it with y'all yesterday. He put all the scripture I knew together and made it make sense to me. All right, let's look at them. Number one, the familiar spirit. He sits in your, he sits and he projects thoughts into your mind. That's what he did with Judas Iscariot. And you bind that familiar spirit. Familiar spirit you bind. You bind them. I don't know if y'all have ever heard my testimony about familiar spirits. But I really didn't understand familiar spirits. And I had tried to come into an understanding of how they worked. And I woke up one morning, and I had a big cobra sitting on my chest. I mean, it's a real live cobra sitting right there, weighed about 30 pounds. I felt like I had a big sack of flour on my chest, you know. And he was sitting up, and I looked at him, and he was all hooded out, and he was weaving back and forth. And his beady little eyes looking at me, and his little tongue flicking out, you know. And being God's man of faith and power, and I pulled the cover up over my head. Hid from him. And the sweet little voice says, you can bind him. I pulled the cover back down, just my eyes, looked at him and said, I bind you in Jesus' name. And a hand came out of nowhere with a chain. And another one here, another one here. Three chains. They tightened up and they just hauled that booger out of my room, right out the door. I thought, now, look at that. And it was an open vision, just like looking at y'all. I said, now, look at that. And then coming into my room was this big black widow spider that had a belly on him this big with a red and a big old long. And I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And again, chained him up and hauled him up. I said, now what does all this mean? What does this mean? And I got up and got dressed and I came on down here. It was morning I was coming down here. And Jim and Mildred Coffey met me and we sat down and we shared the vision with them. And we decided we would pray and ask God to give us a revelation. And at noon, Jim came back and said, Doc, said, you really been blessed. So, said, God has shown you what happens when you bind a familiar spirit. When you bind a demon, is what he said. And God witnessed at that moment to me, Psalms 149, with the high praises of God in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand, you shall bind their nobles with and princes with chains of iron, fetters of iron. Okay, Lord, why then? Sometimes when I'm walking along, that thing is harassing me, and I bind it, and it just keeps right on harassing me. And I got another vision. I saw a vision then of me walking down the street, you know, and this stream of demons, and just standing, going, looked like went all over the hill, just walking in lockstep right there with me. One of them was whispering this in my ear. And I bind you, and the angel will haul him off. Another one just step right up, like nothing had happened, and keep on. And he made me understand that after I bound 50 or 100 of them, the devil would quit. Because he does not have an infinite number of demons. He has a finite number. He's only got so many troops. He loses 100 troops in a battle. He decides, you know, that ain't working too well. Maybe we ought to try something else. And then you know what he did with Jesus? He said he left him to wait a more opportune time. Jesus was tempted all the way through his ministry. The devil never left him alone. Always after him. And one day I asked God, I was feeling very sorry for myself because I was separated from my wife. And Thursday afternoon was our afternoon we had together. That was my afternoon off, and the kids would be in school, you know. And it was Thursday afternoon, and I was missing my wife, and I was laying in bed trying to sleep, and I was just very unhappy and felt very sorry for myself. And I said, God, where was Jesus ever tempted sexually? He said, read Luke 8. So I got up and opened the Bible, and it said, and Jesus went forth to the villages, and his disciples were with, the 12 were with him, and many others. And certain women, Mary of Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 devils, and Susa, the wife of Herod Stewart. Hi, sweetheart. Give me a hug. Ah, thank you for this wonderful little girl, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Susa and Joanna and many others who paid, who sustained him out of their substance. Jesus had rich women paying his bills. That's what it says. And many others, I said, oh, I see, Lord, he had Kim Fuller. He had all kind of women after him. I understood then. You know, I never felt sorry for myself after that. I said, yes, Lord, you do really understand, don't you, Lord? And he already told me I was going to be celibate and never marry again, and that didn't please me at all. But then I understood. I never felt sorry for myself again. You bind the enemy, and you keep on binding him. And he will leave you, and he'll come back and hit you another way. He's going to be hitting you. You're in a war. There's no discharge from this war. Ecclesiastes says there is no discharge from the war on death. You know, when in World War II, when you got drafted for the duration. So how long are you in for? I'm in for the duration. As long as the war, I'm in the war. I'm fighting Hitler. I'm fighting Tojo. That was it. You were drafted for the duration of the war. You've been drafted for the duration of the war. You're in a war. Now, you're either one or two things. You're either a soldier in the army of God or you're a prisoner of war. If you look up the commission in Luke 4, it said, he came to set the captives free. That word captive means prisoner taken at the point of the sword, a P-O-W. And when you're a P-O-W, you ain't got no rights. You're in the enemy's camp, he can do with whatever he wants to with you. He can't kill you unless you let him. You can let him. Brother Pittman talked to you about that. The enemy couldn't kill him, but he could talk him into killing himself. And so you bind that demon. That's what you do with demons. You bind them. And after you say, I bind you. I told you I didn't bind. I told you about the... Did I tell you all about praying for the little Catholic nun? I told the men about it. Did I tell you all about that? Well, you know, I used to have a prayer partner named Sister Mary. And she had been the servant for all the nuns that had PhDs. And they treated her sort of like the Hindus treat an untouchable, you know. They just mistreated that poor little old lady. And she came to a full Gospel Businessmen's Association meeting, and she got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that little man, I show you, she could pray holes in heaven. And I used to meet her every morning. I'd go by pediatric and pick up a list of all the sick kids and go there and meet Sister Mary in the Madai Center at 6:15. And we'd pray the sick kids. Well, one morning, I had a note there. My sister, and she named me, who is a nun, is sick upstairs in such room 300 and something. Would you please come pray for her? And I got to the elevator, and I couldn't go up there. God stopped me. And so the next day, another note, couldn't go. Third day, another note, couldn't go. Fourth day, the note said, "Are you coming?" That's all it said. "Are you coming?" So I went to the elevator, and God let me go up there. And I got up there, and they were anointing her with oil. I mean, they had the priest up there, and they had this crucifix, and they had the two acolytes with the candles, and they had the two with the smokers going, and they were anointing her with oil, giving her the final unction to send her on to heaven, or to purgatory, wherever they were going to send them. And the little old lady was in an auction tent, and she was a color that red black as the ace of spades, dying. You know, they had perverted anointing the sick to making an unction to help them die. So I just waited. I had Sister Mary pushed over in the corner, and I just sort of waited on Sister Mary until they got through, until Sister Mary would wait. They got through, and they left, and I took Sister Mary by the hand and went over, and I reached up under the auction tent to get her hand, and electricity jumped off my hand about that far and hit her, you know, and I grabbed her arm, and we started praying in tongues. And I started praying in tongues. I mean, she sat up, and she vomited all this black stuff up, and this nun said, "Stop, stop, can't you see? She's you're making it worse." I said, "Get out of the way, she's getting well." And these nurse nuns were trained to obey doctors, and she just backed away. And I kept praying, and she kept vomiting and coughing, and I tell you, there was a more black stuff that's junk all over the inside of that auction tent, and she opened her eyes, and the color came back, and she said, "Mary, I can breathe. Praise God." So I left, and I walked out to the door, and man, I felt like I was being beaten with rods or something. And by the time I got to my car, I could hardly make it. And I drove home, and I called Brother Williams on the phone. I said, "Brother Williams." And it was 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm surprised, 7:30. I'm surprised Brother Williams answered the phone, you know, but I'm Brother Williams. "Been praying for 9, thank you, doctor." I said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" "I tell you what I see." And I looked up. I said, "No, let me tell you what I see." And man, there were three of the meanest looking nuns I have ever seen. I was standing right there in front of me. And they had these things in their hands like sticks. Looked like they had nails through them, you know. I mean, just great big sticks, and they were staring at me like this. I said, "My Lord." And I tried and said, "Yeah. Those are nun spirits. You ran out of that pole sick nun." I said, "They saw the marriage. You've been beating on you, hadn't they?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Doctor, did you bind those things?" I said, "I just prayed in tongues." "Doctor, how many times have I told you you've got to bind those demons? You sloppy." I said, "I'm going to bind them." "Oh, Brother Williams, let me bind them. Let me bind them." So I said, "I bind you in Jesus' name." They were gone. And then everything lifted off of me. And God's way to show me that you got to bind them demons when you cast them out. You just don't say, "Go in the name of Jesus." You say, "I bind you in the name of Jesus. Go." That's how legalistic it is. Because God actually sends an angel with chains when you bind some, whatever you bind on this earth. He sends an angel with chains and ties it up. Didn't you tell me about an angel? You seeing an angel tie up a demon once? Did you see one tie up the demon with the chains? I thought it was you. Okay. And so you bind them. And you send them to the abyss. Jesus sent them to the abyss. The demons beg, "Please don't send us there. Let us come into the pigs instead." Because he had commanded them out to the deep. That's the abyss. That's Tartarus.
the lowest portion of hell, the lowest portion of Sheol, Hades, hell. Not Gehenna, the lake of fire, that's coming after the white throne judgment. But send them there in the name of Jesus. I used to tell people that I sent them to Jesus and he'd do what he wanted to with them. Somebody, we had a Bible study here, and somebody asked me about, you know, place of the dead. And so I just did an in-depth study of the place of the dead. It changed the way I felt about a few things. I'd never really researched. It's very interesting. You need to bind the demons. Okay, number one, that familiar spirit, you bind it. And if that thought keeps coming back, you keep binding it. So the devil feels he's lost so many that he don't want to leave no more. Number two, if it is from your flesh or from your own soul, you can use your willpower to suppress it. Say, no, in the name of Jesus, I will not entertain that. You see, before you were saved, you were in bondage to that sin in your flesh. Now there, what is the sin in your flesh? Well, a lot of people say it is a sin nature. I think it's a demon. There's a very good linguistical evidence it's a demon. Norman Parrish says it's a demon, you ought to be able to cast it out. Well, I don't think it really matters. You can't cast it out. You have to stand against it. And so as long as you look at Romans, you say it is a powerful, willful, reasoning force for sin. And it's deceitful. But you don't have to obey it. You don't have to let it reign in your mortal body. You are dead to it. You don't have to reign. You can yield your members to instruments of righteousness. Now, I used to say I'm dead to sin. I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God in Jesus Christ. I will not yield my members to sin. On righteousness, I'll yield my members to righteousness. Be slaves to righteousness, I'll yield my members to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And I've said that 50 times sometimes. When I was standing against those things and those deceitful lusts in my flesh that I had a hard time with. There are certain areas that you have a hard time with. And it varies from person to person, depending on what kind of familiar spirit you got assigned to your family. And though, and he will prod those, he will prod it and prod it and prod it. And you keep binding the familiar spirits, and you keep standing against it, and yielding yourself to memories and praying in tongues. Oh, God, thank you for praying in tongues, Lord. Now let's look at, and be thankful. People, be thankful. Because it says in Deuteronomy 28, because they did not serve him with joy and thanksgiving for the abundance of all things, you shall serve your enemies in nakedness, in hunger, in thirst, in lack of all things. That's the curse of pure poverty because you weren't thankful. Be thankful. God loves a thankful heart. Now let's look at Ephesians. Look at the last place that this word is used. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Rejoice, 4:4, in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness or your meekness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be fearful, anxious, or fearful for nothing. But by everything, in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And what happens when you make your request to God with thanksgiving? The peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard. Old King James says keep. This says guard. Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now what's that word mind there? That mind is logical thoughts, the devices of the devil. And then it tells you what to think about. Finally, brother, whether things are true, whether things are noble, whatever things are just, whether things are pure, whether things are lovely, good report, virtuous, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about just thanking God for all His blessings He's given you. When you're driving down the road, thank God for everything.
It says it is the. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, can it be any plainer than that? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will? Let's look at that. The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Huh. That must be something pretty good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, if you really want to have a good Bible study, look up thanks and thanksgiving. Man, I tell you, find there are more promises. You know when Jonah was in the belly of the whale? What happened to Jonah? Man, he was down there for 3 days. And then, man, he's getting seaweed wrapped around his head, and he's turning white because the digestive acid was eating away at his skin. And all of a sudden, he said, "Thank you, Lord. With the offering of thanksgiving, Lord, I thank you. I will fulfill my vow." And the fish bombs him out on dry land. Took him 3 days to get thankful. Yeah, they swallowed him in the Mediterranean, had to go out through the gates, around the Cape of Good Hope, up through the Red Sea, up the Euphrates River, the Tigris River, and bombed him out right there in front of Nineveh, 5,000 miles. That was the miracle, you see, in 3 days. That 3 days, he was there. Assyrians saw him down there, and they came out, and he's bleached white. And you see, their gods have fish. And they said, "Oh, God." And he walks through town saying, "Repent." And they said, "Oh, God, God sent him, man. We saw the fish vomit him up. We saw the fish god. He came up the fish god. Oh, repent. Turn from your wickedness." They repented. Praise God. But it was thanksgiving. I mean, look up thanksgiving. It is such a quote. But this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I can't be any plainer than that. To be thankful. Should you thank God in adversity? Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I remember I was going home one day, and my car was just having a hard time. I stopped in Fort Smith and spent $300, and I thought it was fixed, and I got 30 miles down the interstate and started having trouble again, and I just drove, and I kept saying, Oh, God, I don't know what's going on, Lord, but let me learn this lesson real good. I don't want to go through this again, Lord. Oh, God, whatever it is, Lord. And 12 hours later, I had made it to Kansas. And I was driving. I couldn't get on the interstate anymore because it wouldn't go that fast anymore. Down to about 15 miles an hour. And I said, and I had 100 miles from home. I said, "Lord, I don't have another 10 hours left in me." I said, "Lord, I'm going to call, have a record come get, but I don't want to stop in one of these bars, Lord." That's all I saw was just bars and honky-tonks. And I saw a radio station up there. So I pulled into the radio station. And in the radio station, there was a man sitting in there, and I called my friend, and he let me use the telephone. And I called my friend, and he said, well, I called and left word for him to call back. And I was so tired, I went out and lay down in the car. The man said, "You go on out and lie down." I said, "I'll come get you." And then I talked to him, and he said he'd come. And so I went out and lay down. And I woke up about an hour later, and the man was still there. I said, "Why are you still in?" He said, "I was afraid your friend might get lost and know where you were and would call again on the phone, and somebody had to answer the telephone." So I just waited. And so I finally got there, and he hauled me home. And that man was a good Baptist deacon, and he'd been trying for 3 or 4 years. He and his wife were trying to get pregnant, good getting pregnant. I said, "Come here, let me bless you, brother." I blessed him, and I said, "The Lord," and I said, Lord, I commanded that flesh to line up with the Word of God and give this man seed. Lord said he'd give him seed. Give him seed for his name's sake, Lord. Name of Jesus. I went back 3 years later to see that boy. He had 3 sons. I thank you, Lord. But I said, "Oh, God, let me learn this lesson." Maybe it was just so I could go by and pray for that kid. I don't know. Whatever it was, I said, "Lord, please let me learn it real good. Thank you for it, Lord. Oh, God, thank you." And I praised him all the way home. I just absolutely refused to get upset. Well, I tell you, people, I've talked a long time this morning. I've sort of jumped around a lot.
But the most important thing, to stay free, to walk with Jesus. Love Jesus. Just love Him. And how you love Him, you thank Him. You thank Him for what He's done for you. That He loves you enough and came and died for you. And you love Him. And you say, Lord, I love You. And just love Him with a grateful heart. And thank Him for everything. And say, Lord, show me and give me grace, Lord. Power to stand so that I won't hurt You. Help me, Lord God, to be in love and charity with my neighbors. I'm always remembering one other story. I used to be an acolyte in the Episcopal Church. And in the old 1928 prayer book, they had a communion service. And I was sitting back there in the sacristy with the bishop, and this man came knocking on the door. And he said, Bishop, I have a Baptist family visiting with me today. He said, all right, if they take communion? He said, no. That sort of took me surprise. And a few minutes later, another man came in and said he had a Methodist family. Could they take? No. And then he got in, and then there were two or three other requests. I mean, four or five families that wanted to take communion. So the bishop was there, and the bishop said no. And so the bishop went through the consecration. He got to the part where he got ready to consecrate the chalice, and he turned. He said, I have been told that there's a Baptist family here. No Baptists are taking communion. I've been told there's a Methodist family here. No Methodists are taking communion. No Presbyterians are taking communion. He said, no Episcopalians are taking communion. And he turned around and he picked up the chalice and said, only those people who are in love and charity with their neighbors and turn to God intend to leading a new life, living henceforth for Him, may take communion. And if you do that, if you're in love and charity with your neighbors and turn to God with all your heart and soul, intending to live a new life and follow Him, you can commune with God. You can commune with Him. I say to husbands and wives, I say, husbands, love your wife enough to die for her. Enough to die for her. Submit to her. Bible says that you're supposed to love your wife and be not bitter against her. The word bitter means rebellious. Wives are not commanded to love their husbands. They're commanded to submit to their husbands in all things as unto the Lord. Therefore, if your husband asks you to do something contrary to the will of God, you can take the book in and say, look, that's not right. Because Peter said, we should obey God rather than men. That's what he told the spiritual authority that he was subject to. We should obey God, not men. And so there is an appeal. But husbands and wives should submit one to another and come into a unity so that they think alike, that they want the same things. Never argue and fight and have differences of opinion in front of their children. Well, let the children see you love one another. Well, your children learn to love by seeing you love your mates. Just like your children learn social manners and social grace by seeing you entertain in your home, entertain your friends. They see how you relate to other people. Children learn to be honest by watching you be honest. Not saying, tell them I'm not him. Send the kid to the telephone and say, he's not him. What does that tell the child? It's okay to lie. Now you can say that the child will do as you do. You say, do as I say, not as I do. That ain't the way it works. They do as you do. You set the example. They see you love. If you give them unconditional love, you love your children unconditionally. We have some children who have some bad demonic problems, but they're getting better. But the most important thing is that you show that child love. You just sit down and hold on to him. If you got to sit there and hold 5 hours, sit there and hold 5 hours and pray in tongues. And now unto him who's able to deliver us from all evil, to fill us with his inspicable glory and his peace.
the stand. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit now, Lord God. I speak to the devil. I say, devil, you're not going to steal this word. This word's fallen on good soil. It's going to bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. In the name of Jesus, I bind them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand in the authority. Lord, I stand here today, Lord, and I bind them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I break every curse spoken against them, every curse from the sins of the fathers. And I speak deliverance and healing now in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak deliverance and healing. I speak the peace of God that passeth all understanding to them, Lord, to guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That you just touch them now, Lord. Just let your love flow into them. I speak a revelation of your love, Lord. I speak a divine revelation of your love, Lord. I release it to come forth now in the name of Jesus. The ministering spirits to come down and minister in the name of Jesus. The ministering spirits to come down and minister now. Minister. War angels, Lord. Oh, God, I thank you and I praise you and I bless you and I glorify you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Lord, bless the food. Bless the food, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.